It's nice to see some folks here, and God's blessed us with good enough health to be together and worship and honor Him, and we're thankful for that. We're saddened, of course, about those that are not able to be with us tonight. We pray for recoveries and for comfort for those who are going through difficult situations. The topic for tonight's lesson is generational unity, keeping the unity of the faith from one generation to the next. You know, generations have been coming and going, passing across the world stage, well, since the beginning of time, right? One generation has followed another. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 4, the wise man Solomon observed that. He said, one generation passes away, another generation comes, but the earth abides continuously or perpetually. So that's what we see when we look at this world. Time passes on and one generation comes and follows another. Today, we are living in an age where there's quite a bit of generational friction. Friction between older and younger generations. That's not really new or even unusual in the history of mankind, in the history of our culture and many other cultures. It's been a common thing throughout history. It's especially problematic and acute during times of technological advancement and cultural change. So the younger generation comes along and experiences a lot of new things and has a lot of new technology or sees a lot of changes in culture. And so the older generation that doesn't adapt to that as quickly, well, they're just not with it. That's not new to our period of time. You know, that goes way back for actually centuries and centuries. You can trace that happening to various cultures. You can only imagine, you know, during the Stone Age, and they were the hunters were usually, you know, making the arrows for their spears and their arrows for their bows and arrows with rocks, right? And then somebody comes along and we've got iron. We can make an iron. And the old timers are saying, no, these rocks are fine. There's good enough for our arrows. And the new guys are saying, no, look what we can do with this iron tip spear or whatever, right? You can only imagine how that would have been back in the day. Many things like that have happened through the course of human history. What we're seeing now and what we've seen in the course of human history is what you might call generational bigotry, where one generation doesn't think much of the other and sort of judges the other generation just because of their age. And I don't mean just some people, but if we're not careful, we put everybody in a certain age in a certain category. And that's a problem and something that should not be among those of us who are Christians. We make assumptions about individual because of what's typical of their age group. And that's not always without merit, or it's not always unhelpful. It's good to know that people of a certain age group are generally this way, you know, when you're dealing with folks. But to make judgments about all individuals in that group and then to cast aspersions upon them, to use names that are derogatory against them, that's not especially helpful. You might ask what brought all this on. So I'll just tell you. Teach my class at Athens Bible School. Got some good kids in my class this year. Really enjoying that experience, as I usually do. But one of them was kind of funny with me the other day, and I'd said something that was obviously what an older person would say. And she says to me, "Okay, boomer." Now, for those of you who don't know what that means, you know, that means I'm a baby boomer. And I am out of touch with the young kids nowadays. I don't know, you know, what's going on because I'm older. And this phrase, "okay, boomer," is something that's kind of caught on the internet. If you're on the internet much or social media, you see that every once in a while. I wasn't really offended by what she said. I knew she was kidding. But that's the kind of thing that we need to be careful. You hurt somebody's feelings like that, you know? And unnecessarily so. You make a rift between you and another generation. And I think that those of us who are older have been a little bit guilty of that. Because there's a generation among us now that are known as the millennials. And oftentimes the older folks don't give them much of a chance and have some things to say about them that are frankly derogatory and negative. And as I begin to think about this, I realize that a lot of millennials I know personally don't really fit into the mold of what's supposed to be a millennial. And I would say the same thing about those who are what we call Generation X. The primary generations of today, and this may be new to some of you, and others, you may be, you know, completely aware of what's going on in our culture regarding this. The youngest generation that are coming into adulthood now are called the Gen Z or the iGen or the Centennials. They're born after, from 1996 forward. And they're just now sort of hitting the workforce. The Millennials are the Gen Y group, born from 1977 to 1995. And I know these time periods, they vary depending on which expert you're reading after or which website you went to, but this is just a general idea of what we're talking about. The Gen Xers are born from 1965 to 1976, Generation X they were called. The Baby Boomers from 1946 to 1964, this is the group that was born when parents, men came back from World War II and started families, and there was this huge boom of kids, and then they grew up together, and that's my generation. And I'll just tell you about my generation a little bit right there. We were as guilty as any generation ever was of this generational bigotry, you might say. I remember when I was a young man, the phrase was, it was very popular among people of my generation, never trust anybody over 30. Y'all remember that? I remember that. That phrase was started by a professor out at Cal Berkeley in 1964, but it caught on in our whole generation. And so we didn't trust the older folks. That was at least is what we were told not to do. And then you have, I'm just going to call them the traditionalists. Other names have been given to those who were born before 1945. There are really two generations there we might concern ourselves with. One was called the greatest generation, the generation that won World War II. And then immediately following them, connected to them, is what we call the silent generation, because they never really protested anything. They just worked and they accomplished, but they never really, they did their duty. And you can say that about pretty much all of the generation born before 1945. They were people who were selfless, self-sacrificing, and did what they were supposed to do. And they are passing from this world even as we speak. I noticed how very few people we have now that were actually survivors of Pearl Harbor that we remembered yesterday in our country. I think the number was just two or three actual survivors of that still remaining. So that's the generations as researchers, the world looks at them today. There are three keys that they point to and things that shape generations: parenting, technology, and economics. Parenting, technology, and economics. So for instance, the baby boomers, my generation, have a certain parenting philosophy as a whole. We wanted to make it easier on our children than it was on us. That's because that's what the generation before us did for us. My father's generation, I don't know how many times I heard him say, I don't want you to have to work like I did. I want you to go to college. I want, you know, and so all of that. And we sort of passed that concept down to those that followed us and may have spoiled some of them as a result of that. We were spoiled ourselves. But this how you approach parenting is critical. And also, your ideas about technology and the technological changes that you experience in your lifetime. I mean, you know, we went from using the abacus, literally using the abacus, to handheld calculators, to computers, and whatever we've got now in my generation. So a lot of technological change. The millennials, the generation from 77 to 1995 that were born in that time period and that are now really becoming the main force in the workforce. In fact, they are the largest generation in the U.S. workforce right now, which is both hopeful and frightening, I think, in a couple of different ways. But they have a lot to offer, and as every generation does. I could say a lot about the particulars of how researchers categorize people in these generations and generalize about them and things like that. I'm not going to do that. That's not my purpose tonight. What my purpose is this. Every period of time is composed of generations that often differ greatly from one another, from the oldest to the youngest. How does that affect the Lord's church? How does it affect our thinking? Especially here at Eastside, as we're thinking about working to unite and uniting to work. How can those who are maybe just becoming Christians, the very youngest Christians among us, how can they and should they interact with the very oldest ones among us and everybody in between and vice versa? Is there Bible instruction that will help us understand, not from a worldly perspective, but from a spiritual one, how and why we must be one? And I just want to share with you some ideas. Each generation owes a debt to generations both before and after. So whatever generation you're in, you need to understand that you owe a debt to those who came before and you owe a debt to those who are coming after. That is biblical. It's especially true among God's people, dating back to the beginning, I suppose, but you can certainly see it in the 78th Psalm. Listen, Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. See, we have this debt. Everything that's come down to us has done just that. It's come down to us. Our fathers have told us. Our fathers have told us about the will of God. Our fathers have told us God's law. And we will not hide them from their children, telling to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. You see, we've received this, and so we owe a debt to our forefathers, so to speak, spiritually, and then we owe a debt to our descendants, so to speak, spiritually. For, it says, He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart right and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Interesting, isn't it, how in the same passage, the psalmist credits his fathers with the knowledge that he has of God's law, while also saying, I did have forefathers that didn't keep God's law that aren't worthy of following. The generations that have come before us should teach us not only what to do, but what not to do. And if we don't learn, as has been said so many times, from history, we are doomed to repeat it. I see in every generation this problem that we don't learn thoroughly enough from history. From the generation that came just before us or the generation that came before then, we don't learn the lesson. And so we fight wars that have already been fought. We have problems that we've already had because one generation doesn't learn all that they could learn from the previous generations. We owe a debt. We owe a debt to learn the lessons from the previous generations that they learned the good way and the easy way, but also the ones they learned the hard way. We don't owe them a debt to learn those lessons. That's what the psalmist is saying here. We owe a debt to pass on those lessons to the generations to come. We are to receive and pass on God's truth. You see this really throughout Scripture. Certainly, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul was thankful for his forefathers who served God. I thank God without ceasing, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, he says. Without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, he says to Timothy, the things you've heard from me among many witnesses, these commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So you have the same thing. Paul, thankful for what he learned from his forefathers, but then telling Timothy, hey, you pass this on, you pass this down. That's your responsibility, Timothy. Peter, as he was approaching his death, as he writes 2 Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Peter knew he was going to die. He wasn't going to be around to remind the youngsters anymore about what they were supposed to do and believe. And he wanted to make sure to leave them a message inspired by God so that they could recall all of that. Well, there was a fellow by the name of Mike Rutherford, who was a baby boomer from my generation, who was a part of a musical group known as Genesis and later on as Mike and the Mechanics. And they had a number one song in 1989, which only a baby boomer would remember. It's called The Living Years. It goes like this. Every generation blames the one before. When all of their frustrations come beating on your door. I know that I'm a prisoner to all my father held so dear. I know that I'm a hostage to all his hopes and fears. I just wish I could have told him in the living years. Crumpled bits of paper filled with imperfect thoughts, stilted conversations. I'm afraid that's all we've got. You say you just don't see it. He says it's perfect sense. You just can't get agreement in this present tense. We all talk a different language, talking in defense. So we open up a quarrel between the future and the past. We only sacrifice the future. It's the bitterness that lasts. It's the bitterness that lasts. And the chorus of that song says, say it loud, say it clear. You can listen as well as you hear. I like that. We need to be listening to generations other than our own. Hearing what they have to say, and I mean in the body of Christ, from old to young, all the way through, we need to be listening. It's too late when we die to admit that we don't see eye to eye. That's how the song ends. Let's listen. Let's pass on God's truth. Let's receive God's truth. We owe respect and appreciation to our elders for whatever good they've done, certainly, for the lives that they live, for bringing us into this world, if nothing else. Proverbs 16, verse 31, the silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. Leviticus 19, 32, you shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God, I am the Lord. I am struck often in my travels, especially to Africa, to see the differences in their culture and ours. And how that in our culture, older people are sometimes not very highly respected. They're kind of folks to be tolerated and to be taken care of and all of that sort of thing. But they're really not typically respected as they ought to be. I've been in situations over there. Patty Kindleball is not all that old, in my way of thinking. To some, he may be. But with Patty, he's so highly respected by the brethren over there, partially because of the work that he's done, but also partially because of his age. And they call him Mdala, which means the old man. And when he is present in an assembly, you know, they'll have some of us young preachers like me and Joe Greer, they'll have us give some teaching. And then they'll say, let the old man speak. Let the old man speak. That's the kind of respect we need to have. People who are godly, people who've lived lives of godliness. It's the kind of respect that we need to have for them. And really, what we need to understand is that generations who are living in the same time period must all respect one another. I don't know if you've ever thought about really what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Okay, we got that. That's just what I was just talking about, right? You rank yourself. The idea of submit is to put yourself in rank under those who are older. You who are younger, submit yourself to your elders. And then he says, yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Well, literally, that's impossible. Everybody can't be ranked under everybody else. You know, somebody's got to be. But you understand what Peter's saying, right? that the older generation is not here to lord it over the younger generation, to point out all of their faults and all of their problems and to run them down. The older generation is here to humble themselves and serve the younger generation. All of you, be submissive to one another. And the younger generation is here to serve the older. Because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's what he says. Listen as Paul instructs Timothy. And think about in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Think about how this applies to our current boomer millennial strife. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul tells Timothy, let no one despise your youth. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. The older generation must not despise the youth of godly young people. And godly young people need to realize how much good they can do in this world, being examples not only to their peers, but also to the older generation. What a positive difference that would make in the Lord's church if all generations would pay attention to something like what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Generational changes can really alter the spirituality of culture. That's something else I think that is worth our observation. It was the case in the time of the judges. Most of us would be familiar with that. Judges chapter 2, the record is in verse 7 that the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. So really that's two generations if you think about it. What we would call two generations. They served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he'd done for Israel. Yet in verse 10 it says, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he'd done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. The stark contrast between the generation of those people who took the promised land under the leadership of Joshua and the people that we read about throughout the time of the judges. It's amazing, isn't it? How the people of God, I mean, they just changed so suddenly. From ones who learn to trust God, learn the hard way, but they learn to trust God under Joshua and Moses. And now, just a very few decades later, they're lost in idolatry. They're intermingling with the people of the land. God is having to send punishments upon them repeatedly, over and over and over again, as that cycle goes through itself over and over again. In the book of Judges. What we're seeing is, sure it happened then, but many generation has done similarly due to selfishness and pride. See, because young folks, the temptation is, those old folks, they're just not with it. They don't understand what I'm going through. They don't know what opportunities I have. They don't know what we know now that they didn't know back in the day. And so the temptation is for younger people always to be lifted up with pride. And a lot of younger generations over the course of the centuries have bought into that. We know more than our fathers do. We have it figured out. They didn't have this figured out. And so it's pride that gets to you. And you're young and you're quick-minded and you're full of energy and you have all these abilities that are just blossoming. And you see the older generation fading away and their mental faculties beginning to wane and their energies beginning to lapse. And you say, well, okay, we're going to fix everything that they messed up and we're going to do everything the opposite of what they did. And we're not going to pay any attention. And this is all going to be for us. Our generation's going to do it. And the wise man saw it long ago in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 11 when he said that there is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother, and there is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. You see, the problem, folks, is not technological advancement. The problem is not adapting morals to whatever the spirit of the age is. The problem is that we're not humble and we don't accept God's standard of morality. There's a generation that's pure in its own eyes, yet it's not washed from its filthiness. There's a generation, how lofty their eyes, their eyelids are lifted up. What's he describing? Pride. Pride. And I don't care if you're the young people of now, or if the young people of, 100 years ago, or 1,000 years ago, or if the Lord allows the world to stand, the young people 50 years from now, 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now. It's the same for every young generation. You'll face that temptation. Some handle it. Some generations do. Some don't. Be aware of that. Someone has said this, and I think it's a good observation. Every generation must be willing to be different from the culture in order to remain faithful to God. I think about that. There's 100 illustrations that come to my mind. You know, my boomer generation? Wow, nobody ever thought of the miniskirt before. Let's all the women wear miniskirts. Wow, nobody had birth control before. Let's all take birth control and have, unbridled sex all the time. Brilliant, right? Not. Not. And the younger generation, wow, my parents don't even know how to use a cell phone. They can't even turn on the computer. We've got it all over them, right? We have all these apps that they don't even know anything about. They couldn't operate it if their life depended on it. So we're so smart. Are we? What's going on in our culture? That can't define you as a generation if you're going to be true to God. Cannot. God's mercy and truth are needed in every generation. Generational changes certainly are seen in every culture, but one thing remains the same, and that is that God is God. And a generation, whatever generation, that doesn't see that doesn't acknowledge that, is going to be a lost generation. In Psalm 100 and verse 5, the psalmist says, "The Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." God is true now, the previous generation, the generation to come. Somebody says, "Well, you're on the wrong side of history." No, God is on the right side of history. If you're on God's side, you'll be on the right side of history. You wait till history's over with and you'll see that. Standing before the judgment seat of Christ, God was right all along. Doesn't matter how far we think we've advanced, what we think we've learned, what we think we know that previous generations did not know, God is right and will always be right in every generation. And the generation that does not acknowledge that is going to be lost in eternity. The Bible says it over and over again. God is always God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And His truth remains. His dominion is for all time. He rules and reigns not just over your dad's generation, not just over the, people who were the restorationists or the people who gave their lives for Christ in the first century. Jeremiah wrote in Lamentation 5:19, "You, O Lord, remain forever in your throne from generation to generation." Nebuchadnezzar saw it in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 3. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. God rules. Doesn't matter what generation you're in. Your kingdom Psalm 145 and verse 13 says about God, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And Psalm 33 and verse 11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. God rules over every generation, and God is merciful to his people in every generation. That's good to know. Because times do change. Things happen, unforeseen. Every generation faces a little something different. In the words of Solomon, there's nothing new under the sun, but there are some differences that are faced from generation to generation. But God's mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. Luke 1 and verse 50 teaches us. And we must make known his truth in every generation, his faithfulness to all generations. We sang Psalm 89 and verse 1. Well, hopefully that just gives us all a lot of food for thought, the way we deal with and ought to deal with one another, no matter what our ages may be. I hope that this helps us be more unified in that way. I understand, I think most of us do, it's easier for me to relate to people who are my age. Either them or babies, one of the two, I can relate. But most of us understand why that is. But it's important to stretch yourself, show your compassion, your concern, serve those of all ages. Make sure you do that. Make sure you do that. Here's what I know about the body of Christ. Every generation, the unity of the body of Christ glorifies God. I'm going to end tonight by looking at a really familiar passage. Just go one more passage with me. It's found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. And you'll notice the Apostle Paul will say in verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." Glory to God in the church to all generations, from generation to generation, for all of time. Well, how in the world are we going to accomplish that? Have you ever noticed that that's the last verse in chapter 3, and chapter 4 starts with a therefore? I therefore, chapter 4 and verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now, just after he said, well, the one body of Christ is going to glorify God throughout all generations, what's the next thing he says? Y'all be one. Endeavor to keep the unity so you can do that throughout all generations. Might be somebody here tonight who maybe you've been guilty of even some of the things we've talked about. Mistreating, misspeaking about those who are of other generations. Maybe you see yourself as someone who has learned a lesson tonight, and I hope that maybe many of us have. I think maybe I did. If there are things that need correcting, let's correct them. If there are attitudes that need changing, let's change them. And if there's one here tonight who realizes you've done things that are so wrong and are wrong and need to be confessed, do that tonight. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.